Thank you, Carlos. You people better wake up. That's all I got to say. Can you hear this voice? You got to help. You need to pray for me because you look about like my head feels about right now. All right. So we can get through this thing together. I promise you that. But you know what? It's here, and it's 2022. It is here, and I don't know how what your response to that is. If it's one of those going, oh no, it's here, or you can't wait for the fact that it's here. You're glad it's here because I can promise you there's some stuff in 2021. I just kind of want to wave goodbye to and not think much about, but you know, think about a new year. You know, we do this every year, and yet, you know, it's such a reminder of the character of God to me. Even the calendar, it worships God. Everything worships God ultimately. Even the calendar worships God because 2022 is here, new opportunities, clean slate. You know, I mean, that's always a nice kind of thing to have. And to me, the character of God is even revealed in the calendar because just like that, when we come to God anytime, broken particularly, confessing sin, he cleanses us completely. I mean, completely. Presses clear on the calendar, on the calculator, flips the calendar, fresh as a newborn baby, you know, and of course that's kind of the big thing in our house is the newborn babies, or at least over at the Flurry house. So obviously I haven't gotten to see them that much because I'm hacking and coughing, but I think about the character of God, and I think about the fact that he cleanses us completely, he gives us a fresh start, and that's not just in January 1, that's every day of your life. Every day of your life you have the opportunity. You're always one prayer of confession and repentance away from God going clean, perfectly clean, as if you never sinned, as if you'd never done anything sinful in your life. And we don't have to wait for a new year. We get to do that all the time. So we have such a great privilege and a great blessing. And today, we've got, 2022 in the windshield. We've got what I hope was a very enjoyable Christmas season for you in the rearview mirror. I hope it was wonderful. It was, you know, definitely different for us, and it was probably different for you. I don't know if you've come to the point where anything happens the way you expect it to happen, but you know, we're about to the point where we don't think that. But I'm also going to guess that for everybody, it wasn't wonderful. For everybody, the last 4 to 6 weeks wasn't awesome and wonderful. In fact, according to a very popular song, one that you've probably heard at least 24 times over the last 4 to 6 weeks, Christmas is supposed to be what? The most wonderful time of the year. Have you ever looked at these lyrics? I've never looked at them until this week, and I thought, well, I'm going to print these things off. It says, it's the most wonderful time of the year with the kids jingle belling. I'm not sure what that is. If you've seen a kid jingle belling, let me know. It says, and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. I thought, interesting. What's your problem? Well, be of good cheer. Okay, thank you for that. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, caroling out in the snow, scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Now, as I think about these lyrics, particularly it says when everybody's telling you be of good cheer, what if it takes more than that? Well, I mean, in fact, I'm not even sure that helps. Has anybody ever told you, hey, be of good cheer? Nobody's ever told me that, and I don't think it would help if I needed that. Holiday greetings, gay happy meetings, when friends come to call. What if friends don't come to call? What if there's just not that many friends around, or maybe the friends are distant? Maybe the friends have gone on to heaven? What if there's no parties for hosting? What if all the marshmallows you plan to toast, I can't say I've ever toasted a marshmallow at Christmas time, but what if you plan to toast a marshmallow and they're all on a truck, on a ship out in the ocean waiting for Costco to go get them or whatever? There's a supply chain problem and we don't have any marshmallows. But all seriousness and kidding aside, what if hearts are not glowing because loved ones aren't near? And you know, the older we get, that's really the experience, isn't it? The real experience is there are fewer friends coming to call, and there's fewer family around the dinner table because many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. Now, the past few weeks can actually be a time when absences are felt the most. when absences are felt the most, when loneliness can be experienced with great intensity, and when the expectations of songs like that and many others paint a picture that your reality and mine just doesn't match, if we're honest. You know, it's kind of like saying you may be doing all right with your Christmas of white, but some of us are going to have and have had a blue Christmas. But it doesn't have to be that way. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to come here this morning and tell you that God's word can change your reality. It's not going to change your reality. Reality is what it is. Your circumstances are what they are. But God changes us in the midst of circumstances. And if we are tempted to be down and depressed and discouraged, if our situation and circumstance is heavy and very precisely heavy during the holiday season or really any time of the year, we don't have to live like that. God has made us for more than that and offers us help and hope. Now, to some degree, I suspect most of us have a little bit of a letdown after Christmas, right? Just a little bit. I mean, even when we came in here Tuesday night, and I appreciate the folks that showed up Tuesday night to help us kind of de-decorate or undecorate the church. I mean, I love the church decorated for Christmas. It's so gorgeous here. Appreciate everybody that put the decorations up. But those that came, you know, and helped to take them down, we kind of had to gather around each other at the end and just kind of go, you know, it's a little bit of a letdown. It's a little sad to take the decorations down because they're so beautiful. But rather than tell us to be of good cheer, which doesn't help anybody, the Bible provides us with a real understanding of our struggles, our challenges, provides us with real help and hope in the midst of them. And that's because God is not only all-knowing, but He's all-loving. And through the incarnation, and I know we focus on the incarnation at Christmas, but through the incarnation, through God with us, He not only understands because He has perfect knowledge, but He has the experience. He understands our experience, everything we go through. And in His grace and in His love, He provides for everything we need. And I want us this morning to look at one psalm and what it has for us as we deal with the temptation to be blue at Christmas or really any time of the year. So if you would, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 should be somewhere close to the middle of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, take one of those ESV Bibles from one of the racks in front of you there and turn to page 469. That will get you to Psalm 42. We're going to read the psalm in its entirety and then break it down a little bit. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Well, Father God, we come before You on this first Sunday in January of this new year, and we honor You and we worship You. And Lord, I thank You for those who are here. Lord, we have many, many who are absent today, and I suspect many are either traveling or they feel about like I do. Maybe they're fighting a cold or a cough or whatever. They're just not feeling so hot. And I just pray Your blessings upon them, Lord. I know we have, you know, some in the hospital, we have some traveling, we have some sick, and I just pray for Your healing touch, Lord, to be upon us all. But more importantly, Lord, I pray that Your healing touch will be upon our spirits, on our hearts, on our souls, Lord, that You would do a work in us, God, that would glorify You. We want to be a fragrant aroma to You. We want to be that which smells sweet to You. We want to be worshipers of the one true and living God. And Father, we can do that anytime and under any circumstance. We can be filled to overflowing no matter what our situation, no matter what loss we're experiencing, Lord, no matter who's missing at this time of year, because You have made us to be full. And Lord, we want to claim that birthright this morning, but help us to apply Your word today. Help us to fight for that. Help us to be filled with Your Spirit, Father, to a place of rejoicing, no matter what our circumstances. So God, we love You. We thank You for Your promises. We claim them this morning. Be high and lifted up in this place. Be honored and glorified. And Father, for every person here, I thank You for their worship that they bring, the sacrifice of praise they have brought into this house today. So God, use us, fill us, glorify Your holy name, and send us out of here rejoicing because of who You are and what we have available in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we do pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 42 says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where's your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You know, I think you think about the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, and obviously we have covered that in detail the last several weeks. It's a beautiful story. Christians acknowledge it's a beautiful story. Even pagans would acknowledge it's a beautiful story. But it really helps that we know how it all plays out. It really does. It helps us. But if you remember, the characters, they know some things, but they don't know everything. They do not know exactly how it's going to play out. For them, it was a time of hardship, a time of struggle, and a great test of faith. But we just look at it and go, oh, this is beautiful, because we know how it's going to end. Outcomes for them were ultimately known, but the details not. The details were unknown, at least at the level of personal experience. I mean, think about it. God told his angel, or through his angel, told Zechariah what was going to happen to him and his wife. Mary was told how she, a virgin, would conceive and bear a son, and who that son would be and what that son would accomplish. God spoke to Joseph in dreams, numerous dreams, and was given detailed instruction on what to do. But all of these folks still had to face the challenges, the real physical, emotional, mental, spiritual challenges. And the temptation for them to doubt and to despair was also very real. God would provide. God would walk with them through all that they would face, but they still had to walk. They still had to go through it. Now, I don't know what you're facing, but I can guarantee you we're all facing something. You're either facing some challenge or several challenges. And I'm going to say challenges that flipping a calendar didn't necessarily fix. If you guys are like me and Angie, that's kind of where you are. And we as a family have our share of very hard things that we must go through. Some of those things we can share with you, our church family, and we do. But I'm going to tell you, there are some things we cannot share with you. There are some things that are too personal, too private, too confidential that we cannot share, and so we do not. And I will say, and Angie's not here, she's, you know, helping take care of those twin girls, but in many ways, I can promise you, 2021 has been one of the most difficult years our family has ever faced. But I can also say, looking back, it's been an opportunity for us to grow in our faith and our trust in a very good and perfect God. So we too face the temptation to doubt and to despair, just like you. And from my time in this text, I offer us the following. First, as Creator, God reveals a proper diagnosis of our need. As Creator, he's the one who made us, he's the one who knows everything about us, and he is the only one who can give us a true and accurate and proper diagnosis of what we need versus what we think we need. Look again at verses 1 through 4. Psalmist cries out, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Oh, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Here the psalmist gives us kind of a sneak peek, kind of what's going on inside of him. And what we see here, there's a longing. There's a longing for something he's not currently experiencing. There's a lack being felt and real pain as a result. He is down, he is discouraged, he's experiencing a depressed mood, he's aching and he's hurting with a real need for God. He feels, for whatever reason, his situation, his circumstance, he feels distant from God. And all this is normal. This is normal. In fact, this is good. God has made the psalmist, and he has made me, and he has made you, he's made each of us to have this kind of experience when we have this kind of need. Now, there are several things we can take from these four verses, and the first is that God is our greatest need at all times by design. God is our greatest need at all times by design. Now, as believers, I think we can easily overlook this. You say, well, why would we overlook this? Well, because we have the Lord. We have the Lord. I mean, most of us live each day. We wake up. We don't wake up going, I wonder if I'm saved today. I wonder if I'm going to heaven today. Most believers wake up every day going, I live in relationship with the Lord. In fact, that's what makes the believer, is that God in his Son, Jesus Christ, has granted us a saving relationship, a relationship that results in us being credited with his righteousness. So we walk around every day knowing that we are safe and secure because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are in much danger of losing our salvation as God is in danger of losing his favor, or Jesus losing his favor with the Father. So we are just as secure as Jesus. We are just as saved as Jesus Christ. But it's easy for us to live in light of that and then forget the fact that we need God, and that the things we go through and the times that we feel a lack may very well be our need of the Lord. We're living in relationship with him, but how often do we view our hurting, our discouragement, any lack we experience, and the feelings associated with it as the result of something other than a need for God? Then we go work really hard to fill that perceived need, and then we fail, or we realize that the need we think we have in the moment is a need we cannot meet, and then we are discouraged or hopeless. When Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full," do you think he meant that only as long as there were no other challenges being faced by his people? No. He was speaking to real people with real struggles and real hurts. So, to the temptation to feel lonely or lacking or empty at Christmas or any other time of the year, the scripture points us to Emmanuel. The scripture points us to God with us, to the same God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Think about that. I'm sure you've heard that statement from the scriptures. God saying that, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." There's a reason he has to say that. There's a reason that is so valuable. And the reason it's so valuable is there's not a single human being on the earth that can look at you and promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." No one can make that promise but God. And he does make that promise, and he delivers on that promise. Our greatest need at all times is God, and because of Jesus Christ, we have access to him. Second, in regard to our need, there's a difference between symptoms and causes. In regards to our need, there's a difference between symptoms and causes. Notice here in the psalmist's deer example that there's panting and there's thirsting. There's panting and there's thirsting. Panting is external. Thirst is internal. Panting is a symptom while thirst is the issue. Now, the soul of man, you and I, were made to pant for God and to experience symptoms revealing a need for God, leading us to fulfill that need only in the Lord. Like a deer's thirst is meant to be quenched with flowing streams, our thirst for fulfillment and purpose and meaning and contentment and joy in any and all circumstances is meant to be quenched only by God. But how often do we seek God as our solution? You know, while you and I were made for relationships, and this is going to be hard for some of us to hear, while you and I were made for relationships, yes, we were made for fellowship, yes, There is no person meant to complete you or take the place of God in your life. There is no person meant to fill that void. Even God's wonderful gift of marriage is to be two people filled in God, coming together in order to multiply, to fill the earth, to steward the earth, and to advance the kingdom of God. Not two people coming to complete each other. And I wonder how many marriages came together and exist for lesser purposes. If I were to ask you to state the purpose of your marriage, what would you say it is? Those who enter marriage or have a marriage and they believe it exists for lesser purposes than this, those marriages struggle. And when those marriages struggle, when numerous believers are living unfulfilled, discouraged lives, how often is it because they're focusing on symptoms rather than the cause? I drove by a church that's near our house. It's a little church I like to see. It's they do a nice job with their signage, and they always have some very, you know, thought-provoking quotes on their sign that resonate with me spiritually. And the other day they had a C.S. Lewis quote on their sign, and it said this: God will never grant satisfaction in anything other than himself because it cannot be found there. God will never grant satisfaction in anything other than himself because it cannot be found there. How many times are we in the midst of our lives and we're struggling because we're lacking something? We want this job, or we want this situation, or we've invested in this sport, or we've invested in this house, or we want this, or we want that, or we want this situation, or we want this circumstance, and we find it not happening. And we wonder, why is God not giving me what I want? In those moments, what we really need is God. We don't need anything else but him. And third, from these first four verses, the pain associated with our need is very real. We can be very overwhelmed by the pain and think we need something other than God. In verse 3, the psalmist states this. He says his tears have been his what? His food when? Day and night. Day and night. It's one thing to have nights filled with tears, right? We all have had those, right? Nights are just bad. You know, if you have a head cold, like I have a head cold, it's always worse at night. The clock ticks and you think you slept and you wake up and it's only been 15 minutes and you're just like, okay, when's the NyQuil going to work? You know, when's daylight going to break? When am I going to get up and be able to breathe again? All this kind of stuff. Everything's worse at night. It's harder, it's darker, it's less clear, it's more discouraging at night. But you notice here the psalmist says the pain being experienced here doesn't end at daybreak. In fact, it sounds like what he's not eating. His tears are his food day and night. So he's sick, he's not eating, he's discouraged, everything's bad day and night. What does this sound like? This is a description of spiraling into depression. And there's a bigger issue here than just what he's going through. There's a bigger issue than just the pain and the suffering and the discouragement and the lack he's experiencing. But most of us will never see this because our pictures aren't big enough in our mind. Here's the deal. It's reached the point where others are saying, "Where's your God? Where's your God? Where's the God you claim to know?" This person is a follower of Yeshua. This person follows Jehovah God. This person is a worshiper of the one true and living God, and now others have reached a point where they're looking at his life and going, "Where's your God?" Any cross-reference to that phrase, "Where is your God," in Scripture pretty much leads you to the same thing: an enemy asking the question, an enemy taunting you. So an enemy would say this. Now, who are the enemies of the child of God? Well, we have three enemies we know of, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world will ask this question. In fact, the world is watching you, watching me when we're struggling in our lives, when things aren't going well and we're not responding very well. We're not responding in faith and in trust. And so the world will ask, mocking the believer, but you know what? Deep down, they want to know if God is real. deep down they need to know. And part of the reason for our existence is to show them that He is, even in the worst of times. This may be your best audience. This may be your best environment to show people that God is real, is when you are hurting, when you are suffering, and you have joy in the midst of it. When you are filled to overflowing in a difficult circumstance. They need to know. Now the devil, the accuser, he's certainly capable of jumping on this thing and adding opportunity to encourage doubt. But the real misery starts to take root in the child of God when our flesh, when we start to question, where's God? Where's God? When Christmas is not the most wonderful time of the year, when a dark cloud seems to be engulfing you and you find yourself either tempted to question God or in full questioning mode, that's when you need to understand God is revealing to you your need for Him. Your need for Him. You may think you need more friends. You know, when friends come to call, there's nothing wrong with having more friends. But your joy and your fulfillment is not dependent on friends. You may think the person missing at your dinner table at Christmas is the source of your joy, but he or she is not. What you need is God. You need, and I need, the God we claim to know. Your real need of God is greater than your perceived need of anything else. And the fourth thing I want to point out in these four verses in regards to our need is the psalmist is calling us, God through the psalmist is calling us to remember the fulfilling worship that you've tasted before. Don't just focus on your circumstance. Remember what you've tasted in the past. In verse 4, there was a time the psalmist knew joy. There's a time when the psalmist knew that worship flowed easily, when he was a lead worshiper. And you know you've tasted this. And I'm not saying you've been up on this stage like Carlos. I'm just saying you know you've been a leader in corporate worship before. Every true child of God has experienced this. There was a time for you when the worship of God was so sweet that you experienced such a closeness to the Lord that you didn't need anything else. I told you this before, and I'll tell you again because I still haven't experienced it to the same level. There was a time when I was so saturated with the Word of God due to seminary coursework requirement that I was literally... To say tears were his food day and night, the Word of God was my food day and night because I had so many deadlines and so many course requirements. And when I was so engulfed in the Word of God at that time, I found myself not with a suicidal thought in my body, but an honest feeling in my bones to say, I want to be with God. I wanted to be with Him. I wanted to not be here, and I wanted to be with Him. I've never experienced to that level before. I'd like to experience it again. But every true child of God has experienced such a point when the worship is so sweet that you didn't need anything else. You longed for nothing else. You needed to add nothing else to your life. You were engulfed with God. His joy was in you, and your joy was full. And this is what the psalmist remembers as he pours out his soul. So when facing the blues, when facing the pain that is very real and the lack is very real and the darkness seems overwhelming, let us, church, return to our first love, because that is what we need and that is all we need. Number two, with a proper diagnosis, the cure can then be fought for. With a proper diagnosis, the cure can then be fought for. And I want you to look at this fighting in verses 5 through 10. The psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. There's a back and forth battle here. He says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of whose waterfalls? Your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Here we see the psalmist in battle mode now. The psalmist is in battle mode. He's fighting against what may be his greatest enemy, himself, and he's doing so by preaching to himself and giving him doses of the medicine he needs, doses and doses of truth. In verse 5, he's brutally honest with himself as he questions, why am I like this? Why am I living like this? Why am I responding to my circumstance like this? As a believer who thirsts for the living God, the God who is with him is at all times, why is he cast down? Why is he in turmoil? The word for cast down there means sorrowful, and it's used in a couple of New Testament references I find very interesting. It's used in Matthew 26, 38, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest and suffering. And I tell you, that's good news, because that tells you you have a Savior, you have a high priest who understands the spiritual battle you are facing. And then again, that word is used in John 12, 27, as once again Jesus considers the cross and the sacrificial purpose of his life. It's the bigger picture here. And what I find very interesting is in both of those situations, Jesus Christ has other people around him, but they couldn't help him. He's not alone, but those who are with him were incapable of helping him. He had to go to the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, had to go to the first person of the Trinity. This is God relying on God. You see, when Jesus prays, God's talking to God. Here we see the psalmist challenging himself to hope in God. And he paints for himself a picture of the future when he will praise the Lord, because God, no mere man, is his salvation and his God. No other human being is being put in that place. No other human being can handle it. And verse 7 is very important. Verse 7 I would consider a hinge verse here. And that's because one key to victory is the psalmist's acknowledgement that God is over his trial. God is the source of his deep discouragement. Oh, the perceived need of friendships or the missing of a loved one that appears to be driving the hurt and the pain is very strong, but purpose and hope come when we view all of it under the hand of a loving, living God. And the reason is because that removes the randomness or the meaninglessness of it all. And I want you to notice how the battle is being fought in verse 8. There is now a change in perspective due to an infusion of truth, and with it, faith. See, the psalmist needs his faith strengthened, but you can't just have hope in anything. It can't just be positive thinking. It has to be faith based on truth, and he's giving himself doses of truth. You see, while the reality may be that tears have been flowing day and night, the truth is God's steadfast love is present during the day, and at night the song of God, the song God gives to the psalmist, is there, resulting in his ability to pray. The fervent prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. The lack or void or emptiness the psalmist is experiencing is bringing him to a place of fervent prayer. You see, before it was tears, now it's prayers. Before it was tears, now it's prayers. And in verses 9 and 10, we see the psalmist bringing his questions to God. He sees God as his rock, his source of strength. So he brings his questions to God. He's not denying what he's going through. He's now facing it with God. And even as he brings his honest questions to God, that very act is drawing him near to the Lord. That's where God wanted him to begin with. Also, the questions of the same enemies mentioned in verse 3 are continuing to be asked, but notice now the psalmist sees them clearly as enemies, coming from enemies where he didn't say that in verse 3. He has an enemy, and it's not God. That's progress. What you see here is God's child getting stronger and experiencing the presence of God. This is God's child fighting the good fight, and it is a beautiful, fragrant aroma. This is worship. This is worship, yes, but I'm going to tell you something. When nobody's around and it's just you on your knees, in your bedroom, in your bathroom, with the Word of God open, things aren't going well, nothing's going to change, the circumstance is not changing, and you are fighting a good fight, that is the worship service, and the nail-scarred hands are clapping. And number three, we close with this, God-honoring victory can be yours. Look at verse 11 again. Repeated words. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Now, I can't prove this to you folks, but I believe this with all my heart. I believe that the psalmist is saying here in verse 11 the same words he said in verse 5, but I believe he's saying with a very different perspective. You see, when he spoke them in verse 5, it was from one who had known only tears and longed for the time when he felt close to God. Now I believe he speaks them to himself as one who has once again drawn near to God, whose soul has had its thirst quenched by the presence of the living God, and whose hope is fully in God. His circumstance may be the same, but he's different. His circumstance may be the same, but he is different. He may not be able to return to that same place and that same time when he experienced that worship of God he remembered, but that's because he has a new worship experience based on new circumstances. God is making all things new. And ultimately, God is preparing his children for heaven, for eternity. And things cannot remain as they are because we are not to remain as we are. And guess what? God has saved his children. God is saving his children. And God will save his children. What are you going through right now? What are you facing right now that December 31st to January 1 didn't change? How are God's waterfalls and God's breakers and God's waves coming over you? For what does your heart ache this morning? Whatever it is there God is revealing your need of Him. Of Him. Exclusive. Him and no one else. No other person, no other situation, no other circumstance. God is there revealing your need of Him. You need Him. You need God's Word. You need to go to Him in fervent prayer. You need times of private worship. You need to pursue corporate worship because He will lead you through. And you know, there's a great temptation during times of difficulty. A great temptation. See, the deer pants for flowing streams, right? Not for a stagnant pool and not for a muddy puddle. Where are you going? Where are you going with your hurts and your losses and your times of great discouragement? Because those other temptations to go anyplace else but God are very real. Run to Christ. Run to Christ because He understands. Run to Christ because He offers His joy for you right now, right in the midst of it. You can run to Him. He will receive you. He will fill you. He will sustain you. You will know more of Him as a result, and you will be complete and fulfilled, not needing any other person to satisfy you. You will actually be a source of joy and satisfaction to others, regardless of the circumstances. Carlos and the worship team come. I want to invite you this morning. Two invitations. One invitation is this. Take your emptiness to God and ask Him to fill you with His Son, because He will. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. I invite you to do that today. He will receive you. He will love you. He will adopt you into his family. He will fill you to overflowing. Kind of like the song we sung earlier. There's a song I'm familiar with that says, no matter where you've gone, no matter where you've been, God's grace will always be greater than sin. I'm going to pray, and then Carlos is going to lead us. Father God, I thank you so much for a picture of a deer, kind of vulnerable, kind of weak, kind of looking its head left to right before it lowers its little head and laps up that clear, beautiful water. I can picture that in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park or someplace out west, Lord, and just thinking how that thirst is being quenched and that water is so clean. Makes me thirsty to think about it. And Lord, that deer was made for that water. And our hearts were made for you and you alone. And so, Father, while the new year brings new opportunity, new hope, new promise, if all we do is drag in the old junk from 2021 into 2022, nothing's going to be different. But you've made us to be different. You've made us to run to you and to be filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Your word even tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And there's a world that needs to see that strength in us. So help us to claim our birthright this morning, God. I pray for those who did not have a wonderful Christmas, did not have an enjoyable time, but had a hard time. May they run to you this morning. May we run to you for our need. Lord, we love you. You are our sustainer. You are our redeemer. You are everything. May we find everything in you. And may we place that responsibility or that expectation on no other human being. For Jesus did not. How much more do we need the Lord? We love you, Lord. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. You sing to him. This altar is open. You can be filled today.